As we go through the book of Psalms, one of the things that we've discovered is we see a lot of Jesus Christ even in the book of Psalms. Now, we got to realize that the book of Psalms was written probably about 1,000 years before Jesus walked this earth. But when we read the life of Christ, when we see that the times that he walked upon this earth, we see that Jesus used the Psalms in devotion. He used it in times of testing. He used the Psalms in the wilderness experience, in parables, in argumentative discourses, and prophetic applications. There's a mouthful for you. We find that Jesus was always using the Psalms. In fact, he lived the Psalms, and they were really a constant source of companionship for him. And I wonder, when we go through the book of Psalms, do we see it that way? Because oftentimes we can look at Psalms and go, you know, it's kind of like a lot of King James poetry, and it's hard for me to grasp it. But if you've been here regularly on Wednesday nights, you know that over and over again we have found the gospel message here in the book of Psalms 1,000 years before that good news came. Understand something, that the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is one book, it's one thought, it's Jesus, it's redemption, and it's His return, all in one package. And so when we start the book of Genesis, even from the very beginning, we see that right from the beginning the Lord was starting to set this redemptive plan into motion. And here in the book of Psalms, we're just as quickly able to see it. Now both the Psalms, Lord willing, tonight as we get to it, you know me, I get windy. But if we get to both of them, we're going to see that both of them are messianic psalms. And that's, in other words, we see Jesus in one form or another in both of these psalms. And so if they're good enough for Jesus Christ to apply to his life, I wonder what that says to us. Now, many of you have discovered what a joy it is to use the psalms as part of your devotional life. I know some of you guys go through the scriptures in your own personal devotions and like read the psalms every morning. And they are especially good when you're, you know, got the spiritual blues, isn't it? I mean, you need a psalms, because you read the psalms, you see that you're not alone. You're not the only one that goes through these kind of things. That David was a man who went through great trials. He fell down a lot. He got back up every time. He fell down again, got back up again. And here was a man that God said was a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. Because he was a man who was in touch with his inner being, and the fact that he loved God, he would always be there, he would always be faithful, and it's good to know that God is faithful even when we're not. Beginning in Psalm 68, as I've mentioned here, it is a messianic psalm, and lots of times it's just conjecture of where these fit into the time frame during that period of time in the life of David. And we don't know exactly. There has been a lot of hypothesis that this psalm was sung whenever the Ark of the Covenant was moved. Now, those of you that are in my Old Testament school of discipleship class, we went through the Ark of the Covenant. We know what a thing that was in order to move it. And each time they did it, it was such a glorious time, such a wonderful period, that they believed that they would sing this song in the period of time which they moved it. So beginning in verse 1, he begins and says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God." Now going back again to verse 1, it says, "Let God arise." What a statement that is. And we can kind of just blow right by that without really taking a look at that. What a statement, what a prayer. Let God arise. And the word arise in the Hebrew here means stand. It means to confirm, to continue, to establish, accomplish, to perform. There's a lot in that one word. Let God arise. And I tell you, if we have any prayer in this body of Christ, let it be that one. Let God arise. Let him come amongst us. Let him perform. May he make us established. May we be consistent in our walk. All these things that we're seeking in God, it's him doing it in us. Now, we've went over so much of it in the New Testament on Sunday mornings, when we realize that it is not our doing. We're not saved through our works. We don't stay saved through our works. It's God in the beginning, it's God in the middle, and it's God right to the finish line. It's all God. What is my part? Simply to keep my eyes on him. Oftentimes we've talked about the fact that many of us face our lives like just a big pile of things that we need to deal with. And we take all these things out, we sit them on the table, and we got this big pile of stuff, and we pick up one, and, oh, Lord, help me to deal with this thing, you know, and we struggle, and we cry, and we go through all these things, you know, it's like, okay, I got that. It's another one off the table. And the pile's huge, because as I'm dealing with one, about four or five more gets thrown on the table. And in a lifetime, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Got a suggestion for you. Just take your arm, and just reach out there and just sweep all that garbage out on the floor and take one thing, Jesus Christ, sit him on the table and just love Jesus. Because all that other stuff, that's his stuff. If we have to deal with all that stuff, then why do we become believers? Why do we become Christians? Why do we follow a God who's bigger than us? If I'm going to deal with those things. We kind of have this idea sometimes of, you know, I just need to get some things straightened out in my life. Then I'll come back to God. Just stop and think of what a stupid statement that is. You know, as soon as I get these things under control, then I'll come to the creator of the universe who can deal with anything that I could conjure up, you know. Say, like, well, why don't you just flip that around? Why don't you just bring it all to God, you know, dump it at his feet, and then set one thing on the table. Love Jesus, keep my eyes on Jesus all the while. And it's amazing because every once in a while, as I'm concentrating on this one thing on the table, loving and serving Jesus, that one thing, once in a while I look down at the pile and it's smaller. And I go back to Jesus, and I just keep my eyes. I look down at the pile, and it's smaller. It's like, how'd that happen? I'm not doing anything. Let God arise. Let him do these things in your life. He says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. He goes on, as smoke is driven away, and we know how easily we're talking about here, you know, especially for you smokers, you know. Just, you know, it's gone. And if you've ever seen how easily wax melts, you know, or chocolate in my car, you know, I discovered that the other day. It's warm out there. And you start to see how that goes down. That's exactly what his plea is here. His call is to God that his enemies would melt before him just like that, like chocolate in my truck there. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Let the righteous be glad. Let me tell you something. We struggle in this life oftentimes because, again, all those things on our tables. But let the righteous be glad. He goes on and says, yea, let them be exceedingly rejoiced. Now, I want you to take a look at that because it's emphatic. Exceedingly rejoice. And so often we kind of got this attitude as, woe is me. Oh, I got all these burdens and all these troubles. And we want to whine and a little cheese with that whine. You know, I got all these problems, you know. And it's like, I want you to take a look at the situation. It says, exceedingly rejoice. That's a lot. We're supposed to be rejoicing. You say, well, what have I got to rejoice? How about the fact at the beginning of the verse, let the righteous be glad, the fact that you're righteous. You say, I'm not righteous. Ah, but if you're born again, you are, you see. Maybe not practically speaking. Maybe you've got a long ways to go like this pastor. But positionally, as we've said before, God looks down and he looks at me, and between me and him is Jesus Christ. It's like this. And so when he looks at me, it's my mom. She's listening on the internet. I said something wrong. No, I'm kidding. When God looks down, he sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see me. And he sees his son who's perfect, flawless, sinless, righteous. Now I want you to know something. If nothing goes right in your life whatsoever, and come on, not everything goes wrong in your life despite what you're saying. But if nothing ever went right, do you understand that we have been redeemed? You have been saved. You are a dirtbag sinner and God saved you. And you get to live eternally with the creator of the universe. You get to walk right up to God. Yo, God, how you doing today? Isn't it a great day? Because it's one long day, isn't it? It's be beautiful. You can be there with him. But see, somehow we get this idea that we deserve so much more. Guys, we didn't deserve salvation, and we got it. It was a free gift. And for that reason, for the rest of our lives, should keep us in the mode of exceeding rejoice. Exceedingly rejoice. He goes on in verse 4 and says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name. And I guess that word would be Jah, if you've got Old King James, and rejoice before him. And what that is short for Jehovah. Okay? In fact, if you look into this passage here, in this one chapter, we have several names of God show up. If you look at it in the Hebrew, you've got Elohim in verse 2, Adonai in verse 11, El Shaddai in verse 15, Jehovah verse 17, and Jah, which is Jehovah, in 4 and 19, and El in verse 20. So you got all the names of God showing up in this one chapter. And that's why we kind of miss it here in the English, I think. Again, it speaks here of rejoicing in Christ and in His glory and in His power in our lives. And it says to extol Him. And that means to lift up and esteem highly. I wonder if we do that. I mean, to the people around you, do they see you lifting up God and just saying, you know what, despite whatever goes wrong, whatever I have to go through, God is great. He's done some wonderful, fantastic, mind-blowing things in my life and in the body of Christ where I belong. Do we extol Him highly? Verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in His holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now, speaking of families, and belonging to a family of God, it says, a father of the fatherless. Now, the first thing I have to bring up there is it's interesting to see that God is not somehow far removed from our day-to-day activities. See, it's interesting to kind of talk to different people and see how they see God. Some people see Him as God. Well, He's God. He's way out in the heavens, you know. He's like, you know, the big creator. And, you know, if I do anything out of line, you know, He's just going to nuke me. Or God who created everything, put that puppy in a big spin and then just split and said, you know, I'll see you in a few thousand years. I'll come back. And so we have this idea that somehow God is aloof or apart from our day-to-day activities. But I want you to know, how does He see Himself? Father. Father. Perfect Father. He's a Father who has those everyday interests in what's going on in raising up His children. He's not aloof from our day-to-day activities. And I always tell you, fathers, do not give me any of this business about quality time. Don't give me that. Yeah, that don't fly with raising kids. It's quantity time. Lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of time. Okay? And I think God has the same attitude towards us. It's like, yeah, well, I don't spend a lot of time with God, but we've got quality time. Because I go to Calvary Chapel. That's a good church, you know. And I'm there. I'm on Sundays. There, I'm Wednesdays. It's not much. A couple hours a week, but it's quality time. No. No. Quantity time. That's what God wants. He wants a lot of time. He has a father-son, father-daughter relationship. Quantity time. And He is interested even in the small little things of your life. It's how much He loves us. But it's interesting that He refers here to God as a father, because it's a father to the fatherless. And then in verse 6 He goes on and says, God setteth the solitary in families. Now some of you guys come from backgrounds where, A, either you didn't have a father, or your father was a total jerk and you had nothing to do with him. And so you don't really have this idea of what it is to have a great dad. Well, let me tell you something. You have the best dad there is, and He's a perfect dad, and He's very good at taking the solo person, that solitary person, and setting them down in a family. And if you're looking for family, we'll take you. I mean, we're just a bunch of homeless urchins anyway, aren't we? All gathered together in one room. This is a family, and that's why I preach on that so much, guys. We're a family. And yeah, you squabble, you got that sibling rivalry stuff going on, you know, and you smack each other around, and then you love each other. It's a family. It's an Italian family, but it's a family. That's the way we are here. And we need to be a family, and God will take you and put you that. And if you don't know what that's like, and you've been looking for a family, give us a chance, okay? God's perfect at that. He takes you and puts you that solitary in the new family. Verse 7 says, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, or think on these things, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God, even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Now he refers here back to the wilderness journeys when the children of Israel came out and out of Egypt and the bondage there and through the Red Sea, and they wandered there for 40 years. And it's interesting, never forget that they were not in God's obedient mode there. Okay, but God never left them. And it's interesting at this point it says, when thou went forth before the people. Now, when we were in the 23rd Psalm, that was one of the things that we brought up all the while, is that the good shepherd doesn't sit back there poking his sheep to get him to move, does he? You know, just whacking him with a big stick to get him to move. That's not God, no matter what you think. Many of us kind of live in that realm where we think God's beaten on us. Now, I tell you, there comes a time where God does take you out behind the spiritual woodshed. I don't make no bones about that. Because He is a father, and He'll discipline His kids. But that's not what His mode of operation is on a daily level. It's always lead. It's always lead. Now, we know through the life of Christ, going through the Gospels, that it says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. Every way as we are. And we need to realize that He was all God, but He was also all man. He was tempted as we are. He went through those things. He knows what it's like. He says that He will not take you through anything that He will not enable you to stand against. Jesus went before us. That's where the Master is, leading us. And so when we look to Him, what was the example that He gave? Now, again, you know how I've been saying this. It's not what would Jesus do. It's what did Jesus do. That's the important thing. And He says, He went before thy people, and we know that, both in the fire and with the cloud, leading the people. It says, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped to the presence of God. Verse 9 says, thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain. And this is not talking about a water rain. This is talking about a rain of blessing. And again, I reiterate that they did not deserve it. It wasn't like those children of Israel that were wandering around out there were good little boys and girls, because they weren't. They had got into that mode of wandering around the wilderness because they were disobedient and hard-hearted and fearful, and they lacked the faith to go into the promised land as God had called them to do. But God still sent a plentiful rain of blessing. Isn't that incredible how merciful God is? When we can look at us and say, you know what, I've been a rebel. I haven't been doing what I should be doing. And you know what, God really, if He did what I deserve, you know, He'd just put me out of my misery right now. But He doesn't, does He? He continues to give you mercy, continues to give you grace, and He's still calling. There's a verse that talks about, though His heart has not changed, though His anger has not ceased, His arms are stretched out still. That's the God that I know. That's the God that I've come to know and love. The children of Israel were blessed even though they didn't deserve it. Again, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, God is faithful even when we're not. You may drop the ball, but He never does. It goes on in verse 10 and says, thy congregation has dwelt therein. Thou, O God, has prepared the goodness of the poor. Coffee pause. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. I can't get past that verse there, because now, I don't want to take this too far out of context, because you know they're talking about those who are spreading the word there at that period of time in the wilderness journey. But what a verse this is. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. That's a great statement. It was God's word, but it is those who share the word of God that are blessed. See, I don't know if this shocks you or not, but I don't do this week after week because of the big bucks I'm getting paid around here. Or because all the fringe benefits are... It's a stress-free job. You know, just kind of cruise through, you know. I had a full head of hair when I started here, right? People. It's not that at all. What keeps a guy going? What keeps a guy ministering? Because of the blessings that I get to see. Guys, Sunday was just great, man. I mean, that is one of the highlights of my entire year, is to stand out there in that river and to baptize you guys. It's great. I know the Holy Spirit is there every year, and what a great joy it must be for God to look down at His children and see them witnessing their commitment to Him. And I always thank you guys for letting me have a piece of that. That is great. It's a great blessing for me. When I look at that and to see what God's doing, and even the whole weekend is, you know, just to be able to hang out with you guys, you know, and hang out, stay up late and drink coffee and, you know, talk about the great things God's doing and hear singing all around the whole campground and get eaten by mosquitoes, you know, all that stuff. You know, I'll get eaten by mosquitoes any day with you guys. So it's a blessing, you know, to be able to see that, to be a part of that with you guys. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. And absolutely is that the case. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Now, though she has lain among the pots, now, you have to look into this to try to get some meaning out of this old King James. It's though you have laid among the pots, and the pots is an old King James term meaning the sheepfolds. Now, in those days, you know, a lot of people worked as shepherds. You know, you would work like young David was. He'd be a young sheep herder. And it says, though you have just laid among the sheep herds. In other words, that was kind of, to be frank with you, kind of a lazy bum job. You just laid around out there and watched your sheep eat grass, you know. And what the statement here is kind of a bit of a challenge to the people there. They're saying, though you've just laid around out there with the sheep, he says, yet you shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. He is here is making a statement. He's making a call to them, a battle cry. He's saying, are you going to stay in the status quo? Are you just going to continue to lay around and waste your life away? Are you going to keep doing the same old? Or are you going to come up, let God bless you, let Him fill you with your spirit, and do something that means something on this earth? Really, I mean, and you've all heard the story, you know, people on their deathbed, they don't look back and say, oh, gee, I wish I'd worked more. Yeah, that's it. That's what I was missing in life, is I just wish I'd worked more. Or, you know, I wish I had just earned a little bit more money. You know, if I wish I had a little bit more money. Because when you're dying, doesn't really matter, does it? Because death's the great equalizer. Whether you're dirt poor or you're the richest man on earth, you're still going to die. Those are the moments you look back and you go, did I do anything on this earth that was worth anything? And as a child of God, there's only one thing that you're going to be able to put in your pocket and you're going to be able to carry with you to heaven is, did you share the gospel? Did you bring people to salvation? Did you let people know what the glory of God is, what He had done in your life? That's what's going to count. And we're not on the point system in heaven. God's not going to get there and go, how many people did you lead to the Lord? No. One thing He's going to know is His Son led you, and that's all that matters. I'm talking about for us. I want to run into people on the streets of heaven that I had a part in their life here. I want my life here to count. I mean, it's only a measly 70, 80 years anyway. Who gives a rip? Really? Come on, guys. It's just like that. It's gone. You're talking eternity. 70 years? That's like a day. That's a day in heaven. New bodies, no pain, you know, no cavities, full head of hair. It'll be great. It'll be great. I'm going to grow my beard to my knees all the way. And I can do it with my mind. No. I have a beard one day. I'm going to shave it all off so you guys can't find me in heaven. I'll hide. Now, you guys know where I'll be at that coffee house, so. The question is, what are you going to do? What's going to matter? Are you going to lay around? You know, we call them spiritual couch potatoes, spiritual pew potatoes. And here he's making a battle cry to do something. Verse 14, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow and salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. The high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord would dwell in it forever. Why leap ye high hills? Now, I've made a statement many times around here about jumping through spiritual hoops. You know, that we kind of have this idea, especially if you're brought up, in one of the heavier church groups and denominations, you know, that you kind of have to, you know, beat yourself and you know, I'm righteous with God by how much money I give, or, you know, how many mountains I climb and oceans I swim, and, you know, I'm Mr. Discipline. All these things we put upon ourselves, that oftentimes we look for God in the strangest places, don't we? We look around and it's like, is God on the top of this hill? Is God over here in this church? Is God in this book? You know? I mean, I want you to stop for a minute. How many religious books have you read? Remember anything about that? I mean, go to Christian bookstores and look at all those religious books. And I don't have anything necessarily against religious books, but I wonder, how many religious books have you read versus how many times you've been through the Word of God that's sitting in your lap? This is the book that matters. All that other stuff, that's just man. Man's interpretation. And if man could fix it, we would have done it a long time ago. Sometimes they're these, you know, the self-help aisle with a spiritual twist on it, you know? And I don't buy it. Jesus Christ, He's your answer. The Holy Spirit, He's your empowerment. Fellowship and walking with God, that's where the answer is. Why leap you, high hills? Where is God? I mean, we look at this, He says, this is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. And on a literal basis, He's talking about Zion. He's talking about the hill of Jerusalem. But the point being is God is in the same place as He's always been. Where is God? Well, I can find Him in the Word, and I can find Him in the hearts of His children. That's where God is. That's where God's always been. And we're looking under rocks. You know, we're going from church to church to church to church, and we're just trying to find, you know, somebody to scratch that itch that you have, you know, because, well, that church said I was a sinner, or, you know, that church, you know, those people, you know, they got tattoos and, you know, dreadlocks, and I ain't going to that church, and they got all these different problems. Where is God? In the hearts of His children and in the Word of God. That's where God is. He's not in your works. And when we look at this, we see that He's saying, this is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. The same place He's always dwelled. Verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, and the Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. Now, if you look through Scripture, those of you that are students of the Word, you find out that many times when speaking of angels, they use the term chariots. Chariots of God, it's in reference to angels. And He even goes on in this verse saying, even thousands of angels. Thousands. See, I wonder. What an amazing place heaven must be. All is angels. See, sometimes I just think I'm going to be up there with all you guys, but there'll be angels there too. And when we look at the situation of Jesus there in the garden, Peter, don't you understand? I could call 10,000 angels right now and I could finish this thing. I could smoke them all right here, right where they stand. He proved it. I mean, He comes and says, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And He says, I am. He used the term of the God of the burning bush, because the word I am He, the word He is in italics in your Bible. That wasn't what was spoken. It was put in there for clarity. He says, I am. And what happened? All those soldiers just fell backwards. The amazing thing is they got up and still arrested Him. I would get up and run away very, very fast, or stay on my knees, one or the other. I am. That's the God in flesh that could have called 10,000 angels. Nobody killed Jesus Christ. He gave Himself to be a sacrifice for you and I. This was a sacrifice, a self-sacrifice. He could have finished it at any moment. He told Pilate, don't you understand? I laying down my life right here. If I didn't want to lay it down, you wouldn't be able to take it. I'm laying it down. I just can't imagine what Pilate must have thought then. Who is this man? King of the Jews. He ordered it to be hung above Him there on the cross. Chariots of God, even thousands of angels. Verse 18, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Now, if that sounds familiar, recall back in Ephesians 4, Paul uses this term. Again, he is ascended on high. He has led the captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Paul is attributing this text in reference to God Almighty to the God Jesus Christ of the New Testament. He's making sure we understand that they are the one and the same. That the Jesus of the New Testament is the same I am of the Old Testament. Thou hast ascended on high. He has led captivity captive. What captivity is he speaking of? Death? Bondage? Hell? Jesus Christ took captive death. And he now holds those keys. That's why I don't fear death. Because the one holding the keys is the one that's going to unlock the door for me on the other side. He took captivity captive and has received gifts for men. He goes on and says, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Isn't that amazing? See, we kind of get this idea that God is for us good folk. Oh yeah, we're the church-going people. God's for us, not for those dirty sinners out there, those dirty, rotten sinners. No way, God's not for them. Oh no, but you see, He died for them too. He led captivity captive for them too. Even for the rebellious. Why? So that He might dwell among them, and He does dwell among them. That's why your prayers do not go unheeded. That's why prayer for people that are out there works so good. Because prayer spans the miles. I hope you've been praying for Scott. Every Wednesday in leadership meetings up there, we pray for Scott. Even though he's a half a world away in a combat zone, I bet he's having the time of his life. I can't wait to see him back here again to see how the Lord blessed him there. And we pray for him because we know that the hand of God can reach him. One hand with us right here in Menominee, Wisconsin, and the other hand in the Sudan, a half a world away. God's big. Big enough to span the world and small enough to live in each one of our hearts. For the rebellious also, and the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Now, I want you to notice again when the Bible speaks in emphatic terms. He says, who daily loads us with benefits. We in America, again, we kind of have this problem. We have problems feeling sorry for ourselves. We have problems. We kind of start to feel like, well, I don't have this and I don't have that. We want to kind of whine. And a lot of us, you know, go into these periods of depression and all the rest. I want you to notice, if you're one of those, look what this says. He daily loads us up with blessings and benefits. Look at that. If this is true, then we have to ask ourselves the next question, then why don't our lives reflect those blessings then if this passage is true? And I would just throw it out there and you can take it for what it's worth. Gospel according to Tim here. Perhaps it's because there's no room for those blessings because we're loaded up with self. And we're loaded up with the world's possessions, the things of the world. See, so oftentimes we can get so much of the world on our back and so much of ourself, and we're looking in the mirror all the time, looking, poor me, poor me. And there's no room for blessings because if you read the New Testament, you will find that the whole concept behind Christianity is to love my brother as myself, to love others. The first thing, when you come to me, I'll save you a little time. Okay? Shotgun. Shotgun counseling here. If you come to me and you say, you know what, I'm struggling with being down, I'm struggling with depression, I'm struggling with, you know, I'm feeling sorry for myself. You come with that, the first thing I'm going to say is, you've got your eyes too much on you. Get them on someone else. Start thinking about other people. I wish I could take everybody in this room to the Philippines with me when we go in October. Or, better yet, I'll take you and we can just cruise around for a day down the streets of India. Okay? When I was there, I tell you, when you look, you walk in there, oh, you'll never be the same. You'll come back and you won't whine. Mm-mm. You will thank God that your car even has an engine, even if it don't start. You know? It has wheels, okay? And it uses gasoline. to burn in there. And you're going to be so thankful what you have, you'll never whine again. See, again, as I've said many times, it's only us Americans who have this problem. And I take that back, probably Europeans too. Seems like the more we got, the more we whine. The more we have, the more we think we don't have. Our eyes are on ourselves. Believer, get your eyes on your brother. Your eyes on your sister. Help them. That's love. That's agape. That's Jesus Christ, who daily loads us with benefits. He goes on and says, He that is our God, verse 20, of our salvation, and that word is deliverance. He that is our God is the God of our deliverance, and unto God the Lord belongeth the issues from death. God owns those keys of death. And he says, But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp, that wouldn't be me, of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Now what's he saying here? God shall wound the head of his enemies. I want to ask you something. Let's just be honest here. You ever had God, you know, do you like a dad and kind of cuff you on the back of the head? Hey, boy, what are you doing? Straighten up. I've had God do that to me. He's a good dad. I want you to notice what it says about that. God will wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. We've discussed this issue of trespasses. It's a totally different word than sin. Sin is a falling short. Sin is like, oh no, what have I done here? Whoops. A falling short, a missing of the mark. Trespasses, transgressions, is a knowing sin. It's a sin of rebellion. Now, those of you with kids, you know what I'm talking about? Sins of rebellion, okay? Rebellion. There's just something in us, you know. We're all rebels, are we? And when we stay in rebellion and we stay in trespasses, what happens? Cuff on the back of the head there, don't we? You see, I have told you guys many times that God loves you very, very much. And He waits, and He waits, and He calls, and He loves, and He encourages, and He pours out grace, and He pours out more love, and He says, Son, come home, son, come home. But sooner or later, He loves you enough to jerk you up short. He'll do it. For many of us, He jerked and He jerked, and then He finally said, you know, like that wayward sheep that keeps wandering away from the fold, I can't get that sheep to stay in the fold. And just like the shepherds of that day, they'll take that sheep that wander away from the fold and they will break that sheep's legs. And then they'll carry that sheep until the sheep heals. But I tell you one thing, the sheep don't go nowhere with busted legs. You say, how could He do that? Because He loves that sheep. Because He'll do whatever it takes to get your attention. What does it take to get your attention? Have you ever thought about that? What would it take? If you're in a rebellion tonight, have you ever stopped? If God did this, then I'd straighten up. Oh, man. And we all know our breaking point, don't we? God's going, what was it again? Okay. He's writing that down. Because that's just what He will do. Because He's happy to oblige you. He loves you that much. Understand, again, guys, you need to take a step back from this thing we call life, and I want you to look at it for a minute, kind of third person from afar. What is this thing we call life? It's class time, kids. That's all. It's just a few short years of class time. The main thing you are doing here is to make up your mind. Shall I follow Jesus Christ? Shall I let Him redeem me, or shall I not? That's it. He gives you the time to decide. What shall it be? Who shall you follow? Who shall be Lord of your life? And you're saying, well, me. I'm going to be Lord of my life. I'm not following that God thing, but I'm certainly no Satanist either. I ain't following Satan again. You don't understand. He gets you by default. No man is his own master. Don't be a fool. And you say, I'm my own master, and I'll give you the same challenge. Those of you that go here, you know what my challenge is. Try it. 1 week. Let's meet back here, okay? 1 week. And what I'd like you to do is not sin. Okay? Don't sin for 1 week. If you're a master of your own domain, don't sin for 1 week. Okay? Now remember, okay? Sins of commission, sins of omission. In other words, not doing what I'm supposed to do, that's a sin. And doing what I'm not supposed to do, that's a sin. And then Jesus said, if I ponder it and commit it in my mind, I've committed the sin. Okay? So, I'll meet you back here next week. And if you're a master of your own domain and Satan's not your God and God's not your God, let's see if you make it, okay? I'd like to meet you next week and see if you can make it 1 week. You'll be lucky if you make it out of the room tonight. You will sin. You will sin. It'll be in traffic tomorrow or at work tomorrow, sometime or other. Because if God ain't got you, Satan does. It's one or the other. It's black or white. Choose. That's what these years are for. And then once you become a Christian, why doesn't he just take you out of here? So that I can lead others to the Lord, so I can work to further the kingdom of God, that I can put him first, that I can grow and commune with him and experience a life with him. That's what it's all about. All the rest, it doesn't mean nothing. It doesn't mean anything. The rest is going to pass away. Now, I'm not saying don't pay your rent. Don't go to the landlord. It's all going to pass away. It doesn't matter. He'll say, really? You're out. But I'm saying that these things on this earth, we should be touching lightly, and we should be putting them in the context of which they belong. Who's calling the shots in your life? Who's first? Seek first the kingdom, guys. All these things will be added unto you. He is the God of our salvation. Where in the world did I leave off? Oh, as one that goes on still in his trespasses. Verse 22, and the Lord said, I'll bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of the dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels or tambourines. Bless ye God and the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, one of the tribes of Israel, with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, and the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God has commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which has wrought for us. Again, now he is speaking here of God and the strength for the little guy, little Benjamin. Okay? Thy God has commanded thy strength. Guys, we need to realize that God is not only a great shepherd, and he's not only a great savior, but he's also the great commander. Understand how powerful he is. I think I'm just beginning to scrape the tip of the iceberg here of understanding how great and awesome and powerful God is. He can do anything. He regularly does do anything around here. He amazes me. He's the great commander. And we should be part of his army. What happens when a battle is going on and we don't report to duty? Well, usually what happens is we're like King David, who is supposed to be out on the battlefield during the time that he was just kind of hanging around the house, cruising around, you know, around his banister. Oh, Bathsheba. What, you know, understand, the problem wasn't just that he's looking down at this woman bathing there on the rooftop and lusting after her. The problem was he wasn't even supposed to be there. He was supposed to be in the battlefield. See, so many of us were constantly fighting against the sins and the temptations of this world. And we just want to, oh, just got to grit my teeth, I'm not going to sin. You know what? Just get busy about the battle and there's no time. You don't see the temptations because my eyes are in front of me at the guy coming after me with a large knife. You know, it's battle. We're in a battle. If you're too busy fighting, there's not enough time to sin. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not, you know, be tough. You know, don't fall to the flesh. And some of you that struggle with sins in your life and you fall and you fall and you fall, It's no surprise to me that you're falling down. You got lots of time to fall down. I mean, it's kind of like, no, yeah, I'm just kind of hanging around waiting for my next fall down, you know. Get busy about the battle. Serve the Lord. Get your eyes on someone else besides yourself. Then there's no time to whine, no time to fall. It works very, very good, guys. I discovered that early on in my life that I just get busy about the things of God. I don't have as much time to sin. It's just that simple. I don't have time to sin. Thy God has commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which is wrought for us. Because of thy temple of Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, which the calves of the people, till every one submit himself. Rebuke the company, till every one submit himself. Now again, it doesn't say, Tim, rebuke the company, till everyone submit himself. You know, Bobby Joe, Billy Bob, whoever it might be, you know, stick your name in there. It doesn't say that. This is God's work. Now I'm not saying that through this scripture, the Bible tells us that this is good to correct, to guide. But my job isn't chief rebuker. You know, if I pulled you aside, it's because, my friends, you've gone too far. I believe in letting the Holy Spirit guide. Rebuke the company of spearmen till everyone submit himself. The Bible tells us that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And I like the fact it says they will. See that battle I was telling you about? You fight that battle, I'll guarantee you victory. In your personal life, in your married life, in your business life, because that's all part of your spiritual life, and you will ultimately have victory because you are on the winning side. And it is a war out there, guys. The battle rages. And closing your eyes and plugging your ears and sticking your nose maybe into a TV set or something is not going to make it go away. Time is short, guys. I believe with all my heart the Lord is returning soon. He's wrapping up. He's finishing up. And if that's true, isn't it great? We're the last team. We're the final team in. Hundreds and thousands have gone on before us, all fighting for the same thing, and we're the final team. I have a reason to believe, guys, that we can live to see the rapture. The prophecies of God are coming true, and I'm not setting any dates. Okay, let me set in the past. Pastor says the Lord's coming back tomorrow. I don't know. I don't know the hour that he comes, but by golly, I know the season. And this is it, guys. It's autumn. It's winter. It's coming. Are your bags packed? You ready to roll out of here? Can you say, all right, that was good. I did all right there. Will the Lord, when he sees you, say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or will they say, all right, get in. Go ahead. No, he won't do that. But I don't want to run that risk. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to look back. And guys, I can't wait to sit with you in heaven and we'll talk about days. We'll talk about these days. And I want to remember them as good times. I want to know we fought the battle well. And we did all that we were called to do. And that we fit and did our place here in Menominee. And I'm not saying we're called to save the world. But we're here. Menominee, Wisconsin. This is it. Dunn County. This is it. This is where God's called us to. I don't know why. I didn't know Dunn County existed a few years ago, you know. Wisconsin. Isn't there cheese up there? Princes shall come out of Egypt, verse 31. Ethiopia shall stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens, of heavens which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Speaking of his second coming, guys, rideth upon the heavens of heavens. The Bible tells us, not the rapture, but on his second coming. We'll be out of here, and on his second coming, we're coming back with him. And it tells, paints a picture of us all riding on horses. I don't know if it's an analogy, but it's a beautiful analogy. And can you imagine? The skies are going to open up, and there's Jesus Christ with all of his children. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art a terrible out of the holy place. And again, the word out of the King James, it's awesome. O God, thou art awesome out of the holy places. And God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Do you know that tonight? God has given us power to do what? To walk the walk. Power to consistent life. Power to be witnesses for him. Power to face death straight in the face and say, come on. Let's do it. Because I know that Jesus Christ holds the keys to death. And I'm not leaving here till he says I'm leaving here. I want the power to get up in the morning and face the day. I want the power to get up each day and say, God, use me today. I don't care what for. I'm just a vessel. Whatever you want, Lord, I know you've empowered me. Call me to it, Lord. Give me the boldness. Let's rock today, because this may be the last one. For me or for all of us. Maybe the last one. And I want to make this one count. Blessed be God, it ends this psalm. Blessed be God. And I got to stop there because I'll never make it through the next one. That's why I warned you first about the two psalms, you know. Guys, the Lord, in closing here, we know he's coming back soon. He's coming back for me soon. My life's probably half over. And so, in light of that, I just want to make my time count. I want you guys to make your time count. I think in light of the fact that he's returning soon, man, check your bags, man. Are they ready to go? You're ready to leave here? Will he say, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Guys, he walks before you. He's leading you. He will empower you. He speaks here of the fact that he loves us all, everyone in this room, and I don't care. You know, are a spiritual warrior, or as this passage says tonight, that you are in rebellion, or you're out there somewhere, he still loves you. Still died for you, and he's still calling you, and he still wants you. And I don't know why. But then again, I don't know why he wants me. But he does. And I want to be worthy of that calling. And I'm going to answer that call. Let's pray.